read God's Word in Psalm 104. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, Thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty. Who coverest Thyself with light as with a garment, who stretchest out the heavens like a curtain, who layeth the beams of His chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds His chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind, who maketh His angels spirits, His ministers a flaming fire, who laid the foundations of the earth that it should not be removed forever. Thou coveredst it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At Thy rebuke they fled. At the voice of Thy thunder they hasted away. They go up by the mountains, they go down by the valleys unto the place which Thou hast founded for them. Thou hast set a bound that they may not pass over, that they turn not again to cover the earth. He sendeth the springs into the valleys which run among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild asses quench their thirst. By them shall the fowls of the heaven have their habitation, which sing among the branches. He watereth the hills from His chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of Thy works. He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle and herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth and wine that maketh glad the heart of man and oil to make his face to shine and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. The trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon which He hath planted, where the birds make their nests. As for the stork, the fir trees are her house. The high hills are a refuge for the wild goats, and the rocks for the conies. He appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knoweth his going down. Thou makest darkness, and it is night, wherein all the beasts of the forest do creep forth. The young lions roar after their prey, and seek their meat from God. The sun ariseth, they gather themselves together and lay them down in their dens. Man goeth forth unto his work and to his labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are Thy works! In wisdom hast Thou made them all. The earth is full of Thy riches. So is this great and wide sea, wherein are things creeping innumerable, both small and great beasts. There go the ships. There is that Leviathan whom Thou hast made to play therein. These wait all upon Thee, that Thou mayest give them their meat in due season. That Thou givest them, they gather. Thou openest Thine hand, they are filled with good. Thou hidest Thy face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, they die and return to their dust. Thou sendest forth Thy Spirit, they are created. And Thou renewest the face of the earth. The glory of the Lord shall endure forever. The Lord shall rejoice in His works. He looketh on the earth, and it trembleth. He toucheth the hills, and they smoke. I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. My meditation of Him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. Let the sinners be consumed out of the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless Thou the Lord, O my soul. Praise ye the Lord. We also turn our attention to Lord's Day 10 of the Heidelberg Catechism. What dost Thou mean by the providence of God? The almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were by His hand, He upholds and governs heaven, earth, and all creatures, so that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yea, and all things come not by chance, but by His fatherly hand. What advantage is it to us to know that God has created and by His providence doth still uphold all things? That we may be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and that in all things which may hereafter befall us, we place our firm trust in our faithful God and Father, that nothing shall separate us from His love, since all creatures are so in His hand that without His will they cannot so much as move. Beloved saints in Christ, it's a beautiful and a comforting doctrine that we have before us this morning in Lord's Day 10 of the Heidelberg Catechism, the doctrine of providence, that all things are directed to a certain end, that all things happen according to a certain purpose, that nothing in my life is by chance, but all directed by the hand of God. Does this make you patient? Are you thankful in prosperity, patient in adversity, and trusting in God? We have not only a doctrine, we have a God of whom the doctrine speaks. It is His hand and His power that does all. It is His counsel which determines all, and the glory of His name and salvation of His church to which all moves. Do you bow before this God? Praise Him and bless Him with your soul, as does the psalmist, and say, then indeed, all is well. The God of providence is the God of Israel and the God of His church. He goes in Psalm 104 by the name Jehovah. And that reminds us of the relationship between providence and grace, between God's control of all things and His care of His church and His people, His children. And that is this: all things happen in order to show that God is faithful to His covenant, and that God honors the work Christ did on the cross for His people. That's the doctrine we have before us, and that's the God of whom it speaks. Almighty God, faithful, loving Father. Clearly, this doctrine of providence is related to the doctrine of creation. The Heidelberg Catechism draws that out. The word providence and the doctrine of providence was referred to already in the previous Lord's Day, which spoke of the fatherhood of God, and a fatherhood of God in three senses: Father of Christ, Father of creation, and my Father for Christ's sake. And it's in connection with His fatherhood of creation, His making of nothing heaven and earth, that we read, He likewise upholds and governs the same by His eternal counsel and providence. And now the question is, just what is this providence? Last week we explained it briefly this way, that a true father is one who begets, but that a true father, a faithful father, a loving father who begets, also continues to care for what he's begotten. A father who gets a son or a daughter says, I'm going to love that son or daughter until their death or mine, whichever comes first. I'm going to be faithful to my child. I'm going to do whatever my child needs. And so God, who created all things, cares for all creation as a faithful father. But it's not only the Lord's Day and the Catechism which shows a relationship between creation and providence. Psalm 104 does as well. The word providence isn't used, But the psalm refers back to the work of creation, and yet it's not just a poetic setting forth of creation. It's not just a poetic rendering of Genesis 1 and 2. No, the psalm looks at each creature God created and says of that creature, He still upholds and governs. He continues to care for those creatures and for that creation that He made. That's Psalm 104. And that's the reason why the psalmist says, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and why the child of God says, I have no reason to fear. My Father is taking care of me. I call your attention to this under the theme, Confessing God's Providence. Notice first, fatherly care. Secondly, firm confidence. And finally, filial confession. What do you mean? Reformed believers sitting here today in these pews confess the providence of God. But do you know what you mean by it? That's the question of question 27. Literally, the word providence means foresight. That is to see ahead. That's not all that the doctrine of providence teaches, though. And when you apply that foresight to man, then you have only a very little bit of what God's providence really is. I have in mind the fact that the word providence is used once in the Bible. And it's used once in the Bible not in connection with God, but a man. And not a believing man, but an unbelieving man. In Acts 24, verse 2, Tertullus, who's come before Felix to accuse Paul, begins this way, Seeing that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation in thy providence, O Felix. You have foresight, man. And of course, this is just to begin on a positive note and to build the man up and to try to win a court case in which the lawyer Tertullus is going to give all kinds of lies. You're a man who has foresight. No, that's not all God's providence is, and that's not even where we're going to begin. It is true that there is something to it. In His counsel, God determined everything that would happen. And at this point, even in history, He knows what comes ahead and He knows what we need. But providence is more than that. What is the providence of God? It is that power of God whereby He upholds and governs all things so that everything that happens is a direct result of the operation of the hand of our Father. In catechism, that is in essentials class, we looked at this definition and found the one basic noun. If you put providence in one word, what do you have? And the answer is power. God's providence is His power. And there's where we must begin. We're talking again about Jehovah God, about the one true God. And this doctrine of providence is describing and setting forth different attributes of this one true God. And the first attribute it sets forth is His power. And then Jehovah has not just a little power or a lot of power more than you and me, but limited power. Jehovah's power is limitless. He is, we say, almighty. He is able to do whatsoever He pleases. That's the power that we saw last week in considering the doctrine of creation. where God by the word of His power spoke, and it was. And it's that same power that's manifested as He upholds and governs all things according to His will. A second attribute and doctrine about Jehovah God that is set forth in the doctrine of providence is His omnipresence. That is, according to the Catechism, His everywhere present power. Jehovah is a God not bound by space or time. He does not fill just 2 or 5 or 12 cubic feet or even the largest skyscraper that man has ever built. He is everywhere present. He fills all and yet is above all. And that means that this power of His providence is a power that He shows at every place throughout His creation, at every moment in time and history. God's providence operates here today in the hearts of all 200 or so of us gathered here and in our lives, and yet at the same time in the life of every creature, and not living creature only, but even in the rocks and in the sea and oceans and in the stars and the sun and the moon, there God is in His power. So the doctrine of providence brings together those two great attributes of Jehovah God. And the psalmist in Psalm 104, even though not ready to give a learned discourse on the providence of God, still gives expression to those attributes of Jehovah. As he speaks of the different creatures, he says, Jehovah is there with that creature, caring for it. And then, not only that Jehovah is everywhere, but that Jehovah lays the beams of His chambers in the water and makes His angels and laid the foundations of the earth. You read through Psalm 104, and there are two pronouns that are continually used as subjects. He or thou. And he and thou refer to Jehovah. It's the work of Jehovah that's on the foreground here. We spoke of the attributes of Jehovah here taught, His power and His being everywhere present. But the question now is, over what does God's providence extend? Does God's providence extend only to humans? Does it extend only to those humans whom He's chosen in Christ? And the answer is no. The psalm is not speaking only of God's care of His people, nor is Lord's Day 10 speaking only of His care of you and me as His children, but of every single creature. The providence of God extends to all. Now, Psalm 104 teaches this in a very striking way. I would have you understand the structure of Psalm 104. I said earlier that it's not just a poetic recounting of Genesis 1 and 2, and it isn't. It's teaching what God continues to do to His creation, but the structure of Psalm 104 does follow the 7 days, especially the first 6 days of creation week. You have in verse 2a, a reference to what God did on day one, who covereth thyself with light as with a garment. God created light on day one. You have in verses 2 through 5, a reference again to God not only creating light out of darkness, but to God creating the firmament and dividing the waters that were above from the waters below, separating heaven and earth. You have in verse 6 and following a reference to what God did on the third day of the week when He divided the waters from the dry land, so that you have dry land and you have seas. And verses 6 and following speak of that. Verse 9, God put a bound that the waters may not pass over. He created the springs of the valleys and the springs that run among the hills. You have in verse 19 and following a reference to what God made on the fourth day, the moon, the sun, light and, morning and evening, darkness and light. You have in verses 25 through 28 a reference to the beasts that God made, the beasts of the sea on the fifth day and the beasts of the field on the sixth day. So the structure of Psalm 104 is that it follows the 6 days of creation week. There's a couple points as something of an aside to make about that structure. First of all, in Psalm 104, verse 4, who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers, a flaming fire. No doubt about it that the angels are creatures of God. And nowhere does the Bible say in so many words on what day they were created. But the psalm does suggest, without saying it definitively, that they were created the first day. Because following the structure of creation week, it puts the creation of the angels early on in the psalm and in the week. In the second place, the psalm does not speak in so many words of the creation of man. He speaks of the making of the different animals and ends there. But man as a creature is spoken of throughout the psalm. Why did God make vegetation on the third day? Verse 15. He made wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. With a view to man, vegetation is made. Why does God make the sun and the moon in the heavens, and by them rule the day and the night, so that when the sun sets its night and it arises in the morning? Because man then goes forth to his work and labor until the evening. There's reference not only to man in general. The psalm ends with a reference to sinful man too, as created by God. Those are some things of aside. I wanted to point them out as the psalm was before us. The point we're making is that although the psalm does not exactly in every detail follow Genesis 1, its structure follows Genesis 1. And the point is that for that reason, the psalm demonstrates that God's providence extends to every creature He created. Now the question is, what are His works of providence? What does He do to each and every creature? And the answer is, in the first place, that He upholds all creatures and all creation, heaven and earth as a whole, and each creature particularly. God not only created each creature on the first week of time in history, but He continues to give every creature its life and existence today. He doesn't create animals or rocks or trees or you and me able to go on our own now. He got us started, and now we tick along. But every split second of our life, He is holding us up, as it were, by His hand. Psalm 104, verses 29 and following make this very clear. Speaking of the creatures, and especially some of the sea creatures, but including all of living creatures, we read in verse 28, that Thou givest them, they gather. Thou openest Thy hand, they are filled with good. How does God uphold? How does He cause creatures to continue to exist? By giving them food and shelter as needed. And then verse 29, Thou hidest Thy face They are troubled. Thou takest away their breath. They die and return to their dust. Death is not just a matter of a creature petering out, breathing his last. He had so much in him and now he's used it all up. Death, whether of man or of a creature, is a matter of God saying, I'm going to take your breath away now. You're finished on this earth. Thou takest away their breath, they die. And then, what about the fact that all those creatures God created on the first day of, or in the first week of time in history, are gone? I mean, Adam is dead. And I mean, whatever birds and beasts he created them are dead. Maybe the species continues, but the individual creatures are gone. Well, according to Psalm 104, one way in which God upholds and governs is through reproduction and by giving life to new creatures of the same species. Verse 30, Thou sendest forth Thy Spirit, they are created. Not with reference to creation the first week of time in history, but reference to each individual creature being brought forth into existence. And Thou renewest the face of the earth. God upholds by reproduction, by giving food and drink, by providing shelter, by giving rain and sunshine and all the other things that are needed to sustain earthly life. That's Psalm 104. And that's the first work of God's providence. As some species become extinct, God saw to it. Have dogs and bears and cats, of which there were either only 2 or 7 in the ark, now become so many and so numerous that you can divide them into different kinds of dogs and different kinds of cats. God governed that. In other words, when we speak of the doctrine of God upholding, the Reformed believer says, because God in His providence upholds all things, as I go study science, this is going to be my goal, to see what it says about God holding up His creation. In the second place, God governs all things, speaking of the actions that God performs. And now it isn't just the existence of creation in each creature, but it's the interaction of each creature with each other. God doesn't just create each creature and say, no, stay in your little square foot of area and don't bother any other. Every creature interacts with one another. Animals and man interact with each other. Sunshine and rain comes on the ground and causes food to grow for us. The Catechism refers to this interaction in pleasant ways as well as unpleasant ways when it speaks of herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty. Each creature interacts with one another. And God controls that too. That's government. God's governing all things. So that the psalm again says, God gives rain. Verses 10 and 13. Sometimes He gives sufficient rain and the crops are green. Sometimes He gives too much rain and there's a flood. Sometimes He gives too little rain and there's a drought. But in every instance, it was God who gave rain or withheld it, as He governs all things. If God's work of upholding tells the Christian scientist, go find God's providence as you study science, then this work of governing tells us as we study history, be sure to see the hand of God in all of history. So does God govern all things, that even the sinful actions of men and angels are under His control. Genesis 50 verse 20 leaves no room for doubt. Ye thought evil against me, but God meant it for good, said Joseph to his brothers. And Acts 2 verse 23 and 4 verse 28, where the apostles say to the Jews, "You crucified Christ. That shows the wickedness of your heart." But it all happened according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Satan tempted Eve, and she was deceived, but not apart from God's control. David numbered the people. The Jews crucified Christ, but not apart from God's control. The sins that you and I have committed in our own life were determined by God. And not only our sins, but those good works of faith and obedience too. Noah building the ark, Abraham leaving his fatherland, these weren't only outward forms of bare obedience to God's command. God said, "Do something, I'd better, or I'm in trouble." They did that by faith. And God governed all things in His providence and grace so that they would show their faith in such a way. Do you see ways in which you, by grace, manifest the faith God gave you? That too is in the control of God. All of this, holding up creation, governing creation, is by His hand. His fatherly, powerful, yet tender and compassionate hand. That hand shows itself in Jesus Christ. Because in the new dispensation, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to redeem His church, now sits at the right hand of God. And at the right hand of God, your Lord and Savior governs and directs everything. This work of providence, upholding and governing, God does through our Savior. Now put that together and reconcile that with providence. And that's how we see that the purpose of God's providence is to realize His covenant and to carry out His will to save His church. There's more than that in God's providence. He does more than save His church. But at bottom, the salvation of His church is His goal and purpose. That, after all, is what He determined in His counsel. His providence. Everything moves and happens according to His counsel, His eternal decree. But that eternal decree had the salvation of His church as its goal. It had as its purpose the glory of His own name. And it had as its goal the bringing of all things to the end. And the end is the new creation, in which righteousness will dwell and we will live with God forever. All creation, time and history, Jesus Christ governs as the hand of God to that end. That's why the psalmist can close the psalm with the two thoughts in verse 35. First of all, let the sinners be consumed out of the earth, and let the wicked be no more. God, who governs all of time and history and every creature, do something about those who blaspheme Thy name and oppose Thy church. And He will in the day of the return of Jesus Christ. And then, bless Thou the Lord, O my soul,
praise ye the Lord, because that's the activity of the child of God. It will be in heaven forever. It must be already now as we contemplate God's providence.
All of this says something to you and me even more personally than how it's been explained to this point. If the God of providence is my Father, and if the hand by which He governs all is Jesus Christ, who died and rose for me, then it's my salvation that God has in mind. Understand that? Herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, joyful relationships and troublesome ones, the good things in life and the bad. My marriage, my children, or the lack of them, if that is God's will. My job, exactly the kind of job I have, is God's fatherly hand bringing me to heaven. And when I understand that, I show in my life that this doctrine affects me. Answer 28 gives us three ways in which that's true. We're going to start with the third. It speaks of firm trust, and we'll change the word trust into confidence. Do you believe this God of providence? Then what confidence and trust is ours? Why then do we worry about the future? Why is it that something 10 years down the road that hasn't even happened to us yet occupies so much of our time and thoughts, and we fret about how it will go? Why is it that we're worried about tomorrow? What we're going to eat and what we're going to drink and what we're going to wear? How come not only sometimes the big things, but even the little details of life get us all in a tizzy? When God is in control, and that God is my Father who loves me in Christ, I will show by His grace confidence in Him. Now the psalm points us to the creatures who do that too. Verse 21. The young lions roar after their prey. I've not heard the roar of a lion, but the lion is the king of beasts, and the roar of a lion is a majestic sound, if not one that causes a little fright. The psalm says that the roar of that lion is the lion saying, I seek my meat from God. Verse 27, the beasts wait all upon thee, that thou mayest give them their meat in due season. It's exactly what Jesus said to the disciples. The lilies of the valley and field are clothed, and the birds of the air have their nests and their food. Take a lesson from them, people of God, and put your firm trust in Him. Oh, the doctrine of providence leads the child of God to pray. Thy will be done. Thy kingdom come. Hallowed be Thy name. And then also this, give me today, not tomorrow, I'll pray for tomorrow's bread tomorrow, if I'm alive, give me today
my daily bread. Trust.
That trust shows itself when God sends adversity in our life. And send adversity He does. But you understand that when you and I murmur and complain at the troubles in our life, whether they're the great troubles of having taken a loved one away so that our whole life is changed in an instant, or we wanted to get to the doctor today and he wasn't in. We don't need to murmur. We don't need to complain. We don't need to take these personally as if our whole life now is not a happy one and cannot be a happy one. At the same time, let us not say, well, I'm stoic, I can take the good with the bad, that's life. No, patience that says, my Father saw to all those details too. And He put me in the position He put me in to glorify Him and praise His name. Is that what Job did? And he set forth in the Bible as an example for us. The godly in Israel in the wilderness. You read Exodus through Deuteronomy, and it isn't the godly who get all the attention. It's the ungodly, the murmurers and the complainers, as a very illustration of what the doctrine of providence leads us not to do. But what of the godly? Did they not say, there is an end. God is leading us the right way toward that end. We'll be patient. David, under Saul's persecution of him, was patient. Your Father does not make mistakes. When something happens to you or to me that is an accident, or that seems to be a blockade to carrying out our will, that's our Father saying, my child, your way to heaven must take a different road than what you think. But be patient. God's way to heaven is the right and best way. Oh, beloved, let us be patient in adversity. That firm confidence shows itself also when God gives us prosperity. That certainly is the situation in which we find ourselves today. We have so much. But now, it is our nature to adopt the attitude of the world, and that's an attitude that you see increasing in its force and in its strength, that attitude that says, I have rights. I need this. And a flood just took it away. I have a right to it. Who's going to give me what I have a right to? Let's avoid that. That doesn't square with the doctrine of God's providence. We have prosperity today. God can take it away tomorrow. But for today, let us be thankful for it with a humble thankfulness that doesn't go to God and say, as it were to God, God, you knew I needed it and I had a right to it, and so you serve me, in essence. No. But let's confess that because we are sinners, we have no rights of ourselves. That though our needs are many, God has, apart from Jesus Christ and His work for us, no obligation to satisfy our needs. But that when He does, it's in His love for us in Christ and His care for us as His children. Are you thankful? In prosperity, do we even really know what thanks is? The psalmist shows he's thankful. Bless the Lord. He praises Jehovah. That's what thanks leads us to do, to pray. do we stop? Take time out of our busy lives. Sit down and bless and praise the God of providence. It's in that way that we'll find the grace that we need to be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and to place our firm trust in Him. For it's in that way of prayer and meditating on Him that we'll come again to see He treats us as a child in His love for Christ's sake. And so that firm confidence leads to a filial, a childlike confession. The child says something about his father. And he says something about his father because his father is the greatest, the strongest, the most faithful, the one who will never let him down. And he wants others to know that, to the praise of his father. Now that confession takes an antithetical, has an antithetical aspect, because you and I, as children of this God, hear people talking about him in a way that is not true. And when we, as the children of God, hear people talking about Him in a way that is not true, we speak out and we say, no, that's not my Father. You understand Him wrongly. I'm referring to all the denials of the doctrine of providence. Catechism refers to them when it says all things come not by chance, but by His fatherly hand. But it's always been the teaching of many that things happen by chance. The deist. There might be some today, but you found them, many of them, in the 16, 1700s or so, the time of the founding of our country. He believes in a God. He'll call the God a supreme being. He'll call Him a creator. He'll call Him a God of providence. But all he thinks of that God as having done is started creation and leaving it to go as it will on its own. And the child of God says, that's not my Father. He didn't create and then leave all things to chance. There's the view of evolution. You cannot escape the implication evolution has on providence, on the question of how do all things continue now. Evolution teaches, I'm referring, first of all, to evolution that says nothing about God, that all things began by chance. And so all things are continuing according to the same evolutionary processes. No providence, no hand of God, everything by chance. And the child of God hears people saying that and says, because the honor and glory of my Father is at stake, no, that's not my Father. And because the child of God defends the honor and integrity and glory and love and power and faithfulness of God as our Father, you and I are not a superstitious people, are we? And we're not afraid of black cats and the number 13. And if any other superstitious notion enters our head, well, every time I've done this, that bad thing has happened to me. I guess I'm never going to do this anymore. If the this is not a sin according to God's law and word, then we'll correct our thinking and we'll say, I set forward to do what the Lord sets before me, and He'll work out of it and bring out of it whatever He's pleased to do. But my God governs my life. And as we make this antithetical confession, we're not just going to say it's raining. The psalm shows God sends the rain. Not just it thundered, God speaks from heaven. We're not going to be afraid and alarmed when the crops seem not to be going according to schedule. We're not going to despair when our own plans are not being realized as quickly as we would like. We're going to say, my God, my Father, is in control. An antithetical confession, but at the same time, a son-like, a childlike confession, because we know Him. We know Him well. We don't know Him exhaustively. We don't know Him comprehensively. God is above and beyond us in that way. But what we know of Him, we know well. He's all-powerful. He's loving. He's faithful. He's made promises to us. He's going to keep them. You look at His past acts toward His church and all that He's done for Israel and His care of the church throughout the New Testament, and we say, He loves us. He does to us only that which is good. And you want the fundamental proof? You want the clincher? He sent His only begotten Son to the death of the cross to take away my sin and guilt and corruption, to show how great His love for me is. And He says, nothing will separate you from that love. If every creature is so in His hand that apart from His will, that ant, that tiny ant, cannot move His little leg another couple of millimeters. If everything is so in His control that not a hair will fall from my head, that's my Father. And I know He governs all things for my salvation and my good and my glory. And in my soul I say, praise the Lord. And when I experience trouble, I say, it is well. It is well with my soul. Amen. Heavenly Father, give us to confess Thee, not just know about Thee, not just in the privacy of our own homes and quietness of our own lives, live in a way as to apply this doctrine to ourselves, but to confess with our mouths, Thou art the God who controls and governs all things. Because we do confess it, we look for heaven to which all things lead. We desire the ultimate destruction of those who hate Thee and persist in their hatred and are appointed to destruction. We desire the salvation of Thy church and grace to receive all that befalls us as coming from our faithful Father. For Jesus' sake, amen.